I'm going to turn this little box on. Last time I was down here, Brother Bill, I got back and he said, did you record the message? I said, well, I had the recorder in my pocket, but I forgot to get it out. And the time before that, I brought it and left it in the car, so I said, the next time I'll put it in my pocket. But anyway. He puts those on the church website, and I don't know. Sometimes I guess it is a good thing, and other times I don't know. But if it is of a help and blessing to someone, the Lord uses it in that way, then that's good. I want you to turn. You're familiar with this story. Turn to 2 Samuel, in chapter 9, and I don't know. I know how my thoughts have somewhat surrounded this subject, but I don't know how it'll come out. And I just pray that you pray for me and pray that the Lord will bless the thoughts to our understanding, but more to our sense of gratitude and our obedience. And I'm going to say something that might seem strange, but I used to equate a child of God and a son of God the same. Now, I still do equate them the same in the sight of God. His elect are justified in Christ, and there will be none in the resurrection. There will be none of higher or lower station. Got nothing to do with things of that nature. When we're raised, the Bible teaches us that we will be raised in the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ. And I used to be a real genius and thought I was a theological expert and bought into some of the popular things of religion and so many people do. But I thank God that by His Word, He showed me the truth of those things. And there are still some of our people, and when I say our people, I mean Primitive Baptist. I'm not going to go there, but you all believe the same thing I believe, okay? And there are some of our people who are of a notion that because the Primitive Baptists have claimed to be the stewards of the truth, that when they get to heaven, they'll have a little higher station, and then others will have to be brought up to them. And I used to subscribe to that even before I was brought into the Primitive Baptist Church, but we'll be raised. And there's what I'm thankful for now, that we'll be raised in the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ. That's your crown. You know that crown Paul talked about? He wrote to Timothy and he said, a crown is laid up for me. He's talking about his glorification. And when you think about a crown, don't think about a piece of jewelry. Think about the highest place you'll attain into. And the highest place you and I will attain into is the glorious image of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what's going to make us fit to be in the presence of God Almighty forever. And so I'm glad for those things, but until such time, we have to deal with this thing called a human existence or life, natural life, so to speak. And one of the things that I'm thankful for, one of the descriptive phrases that I realized when I hadn't been walking among the Primitive Baptist people for long, but a thing that blessed my heart, and it kind of helped put began to help things come into perspective as I would look into the Word of God. And that was that by some of the old patriarchs and some of the old faithful ministers, that this book was referred to as the only acceptable rule of faith and practice. And so, beloved, we know Paul teaches us that when that which we have faith in or that which we hope for is realized, then we won't need faith or hope anymore. We won't be hoping for it. It'll be realized. And that's, again, the perfection of resurrection. And so when we are raised in that way, then we'll have no need of hope. We'll have no need of faith. And we will have the full enjoyment of all things that the Almighty had in mind for us when He chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. But it pleased Him to bring us through this experience, if you would. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, he said, so many people, the only thing they think about when they hear Romans chapter 8 is 8 and 28, and then there goes all that fuss and fight about predestination, and oh, you all are crazy, and the other side says, oh, you're crazy for not believing it, the Bible teaches it, and we become locked in on catchphrases and talking points and things of that nature, and sometimes we miss some of the more precious and edifying things, because like I say, we got this thing called life we've got to put up with and we've got to go through until we die. And so Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, earlier on, he says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. And before that, he said, the whole creature groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And some say, what does he mean by that? And a lot of people twist that to mean all this out here that we say, it's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a new creature in Christ. When Paul talks about the creation, he has no mind for trees and birds and animals and so on. He has in mind this, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And I believe when he says the whole creation groaneth in pain and travail together until now, he was talking about the Old Testament new creation saints and the New Testament new creation saints. And so he makes a distinction of two there. So I believe with all my heart that's what he's talking about. He doesn't differentiate between the standing in Christ, but he teaches us that some would say, if God loves me, and it's even, the human mind says that now. Well, if God is such a God of love, why do people suffer? Why does he let people go through this? And see, here's what people want to do. This is the human spirit, as Sister Debbie said, it's in there. She said about Steve, it's in there. It is. And you and I need to wake up to that fact. And there is an influence that is with us and will be with us until that last enemy, death, is put down. And that death is what causes us so much trouble. Not the passing of this physical body, but the old corrupt deadness of this primal spirit or primal nature that we got when Father Adam, we were in his loins when he disobeyed and he fell and we fell in him. And so those who would say, well, if God is such a God of love, and that's not new. That's not something the Apostle Paul addressed that. I believe it was in Romans chapter 9. He said that you would say, who art thou, O man, who replies against God? Well, men are still rebelling against God in that sense. And the thing that, if you'll notice, they want to invoke the power of God in mercy and deliverance from pain and suffering. They want to invoke His power and authority then, but when it comes to the righteous demand that He puts forth, they won't allow Him that. I'm talking about in the thinking. It is. We know that, but it's not allowed in the thinking. And we were talking in Bible study there about how, the various influences in what we recognize as the visible church. I want to thank you. When you think about the church, you got to think about two things. You got to think about it from the standpoint of like us here this morning, in a visible and a manifested sense. And this gathering, this meeting, and this testimony, so to speak, is wrought with all kinds of problems and influences from time to time. And then there is that spirit of the church which is undefiled, and it is pure, and it can't be tarnished. And it's like the psalmist said, when he said, I believe it's in Psalm 41 or 2, when David wrote, he said, my heart is indicting a good manner concerning the king. And my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And I might be getting verses. I had that note, didn't have this anywhere near in my mind. But these things come, and you just have to bear with me. I told Brother Bill and Brother Rob, y'all know him. What's his name? Burns. Sunday after church, every once in a while, there's a indoor shooting range at the house. And I'll get to Mephibosheth here in a minute. But there's an indoor shooting range there near the house. And sometimes I go up there. I've got a few guns, and I don't know why. But I've got a few. And I'll go up there and shoot. And there's a young man that works there. And if I suspect my sights might be off on one of my guns, I say, Jeff, go down and shoot my gun, see if anything's wrong with the sight. And he'll come back, and the bullseye will be shot out of the target. You know, he said, no, it's fine. So I'd taken a rifle up there, and I told him, I said, you get a minute, come down, and I'll let you shoot this 9mm rifle and see what you think about it. And he said, I will if I can, but I satisfied my itch, and so I went back up, and I told him, I said, Jeff, I saved you 20 rounds. And he said, okay. And he hurried up what he's doing, he grabbed it up, and he told one of his coworkers, I'm going to go shoot, and he took the target just like I was using. And he came back, and mine had, when you purchase those targets, it'll be two targets folded on one piece of paper. And just bear with me. And he came back, and he just had one single target, and he ran the target out as far as it could possibly go in the range, and he came back, and the middle of it, 20 rounds, the middle of it had a hole about like that. He put all 20 of them in that one hole. And he said, you're supposed to put them all in the one place, aren't you? And I said, well, yeah. But I told Bill and Rob and my son there last Sunday at church, I said, I was sharing that with them, and I said, but what I do, see, well, I count the one place as the whole target, so I just put them all, just as long as I keep them on the paper. And sometimes that's the way my preaching is. Sometimes they'll things will fly. But we have this, and through the wisdom and the purpose of God, He has brought us into this world, and each and every one of us, we all have one thing common, and when I say we, I'm talking about God's people, God's children, and we have one thing in common, and that is our life is filled with trouble. From Job said, man that is born a woman is few days and full of trouble as the sparks fly upward. And so we share that same experience, and with some, things are more intense, and with some, things just, you know, they don't seem to bother them, and some get all tore up about this, the person wants to say another. But we have this experience, and there's two things that serve. It serves for us to grow in knowledge and understanding of who the Lord is in this walk, in this life, that He might be glorified and that we might edify one another. And so when we, He's been faithful to give us what we have here this morning, and I'm thankful for the service so far this morning, and the singing was, I loved it. It was wonderful because, you know, Brother David asked me, he said, you can read music, can you? I said, enough to get by. But I do not sit in anticipation of everyone in the building hitting the notes perfectly and first one thing another. And I think if you're going to sing, you ought to do it to the best of your ability. And I think you ought to learn to the best that the Lord has blessed you to learn. But when it's all said and done, being here in body and lifting our voice in song, what's coming from the heart is what matters. It's what touches our Heavenly Father, and it's what blesses us one to another. Paul writing in Colossians, he said, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And I was coming down the road and I heard a man touching that, and a preacher, and I don't know who he was before he pastored, and it doesn't matter, but I do know what men do with that verse in the sense of general popular religion, and that is that you just go around upbeat all the time. That's not what that means. Now, I think you ought to go around, you know, Isaiah, he wrote, and Jesus echoed him when he told his disciples, he said, when you fast, he said, when the Pharisees fast, he said, oh, they get all down in the mouth and they pour dust on their heads and they don sackcloth and they see how pitiful they can be. And he said that, he said, my Father's not glorified in that. He said, when you fast, wash your face, go about your business. But beloved, a fasting is a fasting of the heart, and it has more to do with not eating or drinking natural food and drink, but it has more to do with not taking in the outside things that influence the soul. And that'd be good for every one of us if we did the natural fasting every once in a while, but it's not biblical fasting. And just as when Paul admonishes us to do everything whatsoever we do, to do it heartily, he's not talking about going about making a show of it. You know, because here's what happens. When you see someone in religious pretense and you say, you're awful judgmental, preacher, well, maybe I am. But the Bible tells me this rule of faith and practice says try the spirits, don't it? What does that mean? Try the spirits means judge of what sort they are. What are you judging by? You judge them by the only rule of faith and practice. And then you got to say, Lord, keep me from getting judgmental. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And so we go along, and to do things heartily is to come forth from a pure, loving. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians, was it? He said, if I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, I'm just a tinkling brass and a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. If I go around, Jesus said the Pharisees, they get all down in the mouth putting on show. Don't do that. And the same holds true for the other. Don't go around being all upbeat and saying my upbeatness is what proves that I'm a Christian. Well, see, here's where we get into trouble. And It's no secret. That group known as the Old Line Primitive Baptists, they sing without musical accompaniment. And that group known as the Progressives, if they have accompaniment, they use it. And neither one is right or wrong. Okay? Paul said, one eateth and one eateth not. But when we're sincere, he that eateth and gives thanks to the Lord. He that eateth not and gives thanks to the Lord. And I told our folks one time, many years ago, I said, listen to me. You can bow down at the altar of not doing just as easily as you can the altar of doing. You can make either one an idol. And then, men go about trying to destroy one another because they're not doing it the way I think they ought to, or they don't do like we do, and doesn't matter. Take it away from the two divisions of the Primitive Baptists. Take it away from it. It's like that in everything. And meanwhile, Jesus is standing. He's always on the right. Keep that in mind. He's standing over here on the right, knocking on the door, saying, let me in, and I want to feast with you. I want to commune with you. And we say, no, we've got to get all this stuff, get all these other people straightened out. And he's standing over the door knocking. And the knock has almost become indelible. Excuse me. I believe that's the right word. In other words, you can't hear it. And it frightens me. When I think about myself, it frightens me to think about how far I have pushed him back. And brought other things in. It frightens me. And our relationship, not only does our relationship with our Lord and Savior suffer, and now disparity is more readily available among people calling themselves Christians than it is any other group. Christians commit suicide. And sometimes, I know it sounds cold and cruel, but I have been known to say, no wonder they do. When you think about the sense in which children have been raised up in their homes and their parents take them to church and they hear the name of Jesus, but he's presented as a little watered down weakling who has no power to help them. And some say, I don't see how a person, especially they've been known to say, I don't see how a Christian could take their own life. Well, I do. Because they have the law of God written in their hearts. And what does it do? It condemns the flesh. That's why God put it in there. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. And if all that the human experience can give you is the subjection or the weight of the law and the disparity of the law and the bondage of the law, and you have not been taught or have not been introduced to the Spirit. And by the way, when Paul said, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life, he was talking about the exact same thing. He said, if you take the letter of this law and try to feel it and use it and comply with it, it'll kill you. It brings you to naught. But the Spirit, what is the law is just and holy? It's the mind of God. And by imputation, through the sacrificial death of Christ, we have the spirit of the law if we grow to know Him. But if we don't, there's nothing but despair. That's why, again, particularly Christians are going about, running about, availing themselves of everything that they can, and they'll say, I just hope this one don't get me in trouble, to fill something that can't be filled by the way they're trying to fill it. Now, after all that shooting all over the target, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, you know the story. And I'm not going to go preaching a long, drawn-out sermon after this, so don't worry. I want to hopefully present this to you in a way that will bless your heart. And let me ask you, are you a sinner? And if I'll answer for you, yes, you are. Yes. Yes, we are sinners. We're sinners by nature, and we still have the sin nature. We have still have the sin influence. And I have said more than once from the pulpit that what the church needs today is more sinners. I got some strange looks. One man thought I'd talk about we need to give to kill people. It's okay, just go about and do whatever you want. And he was looking for something then at these groups that I call the church police and the preacher police. And they're always poised looking for something. And what I mean by that, I believe you know what I mean when I say the church needs more sinners, and that is that people who know what they are without Christ. Not only without the imputed righteousness of God through Christ, but without the knowledge of Christ in my life, affecting my life, I am going to be more prone to sinning than I am to praising. And while we know that nothing we do makes us fit to come into the presence of God in an eternal life sense, at the same time, what we do here in this time determines whether we come into the sensible enjoyment of what's been done for us. Heaven is yours. Nothing can remove you from that if you are a precious elect child of God. Nothing can separate you from that. It is yours. But it doesn't take a whole lot while we're here in this experience, in this time, in this life, to remove us from the sensible enjoyment that is having to do with the senses. I don't mean to sound boastful, but I feel in attempting to minister, I feel good inside if I feel like the Lord is leading me in bringing you something that will help you, edify you. Now, when I got started up the road, I'm going to say, why did I say this? And why did I say that? And why did I do that? And Lord, did I confuse them more than before I came? My heart's desire is for the spiritual welfare of God's people. And I don't care what denominational flag they wear on their person. I don't care. If he said, when he said it's finished, if he saw them, then they're as much his as I am. And I ought to have a fervent desire for them. Paul warns us about herding the little sheep. So how do we avoid that? We've got to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. And you know the relationship that King David had with Saul's son Jonathan. And Jonathan, in his testimony, in the testimony of his life, even though he understood that by the constitutional action of the nation, that he was, that he had a right, so to speak, to the throne of his father, King Saul, still yet his testimony was to David and to God that I know that the Lord has been pleased to anoint you to replace my father, and I humbly and joyfully back off, withdraw, dismiss any claim that I might, quote, legally have, unquote. And I believe Jonathan's testimony pleased God. And it meant a lot to David. Oh, it meant a lot to David. I've been blessed to have a couple of friends that in my lifetime that I felt had a, there was a similar relationship. Not to say bowed down to me, but the closeness was there. And David, when he came into the kingdom, when he came into the throne, he wanted to know if there was any of the house of Saul. Here's a good Christian lesson. Saul tried his dead level best to kill David, but all his days he honored that evil man. He didn't honor the evil, but he honored the fact that the Lord chose Saul. And he referred to him as his anointed. And he dealt out some pretty harsh punishment on some men who dishonored the office of Saul. But nevertheless, for Saul's sake, David wanted to know if there were any that were related to him that he could show kindness to, and for Jonathan. And you know, as you know, Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth, and when Saul had got killed in battle, I believe, and Jonathan with him, then the servant, the nursemaid of Mephibosheth, he was a baby, and she feared for his life, and so she attempted to flee with him, and she fell, and he became crippled in the incident. And he remained kind of low-key and hidden. He was a grown man now by this time, and he remained hidden. And the king, David, wanted to know if there was any of Saul or Jonathan's house that he could show kindness to. And somebody said, well, there's old Mephibosheth over there, but he's a cripple. And you need to understand the culture of things when there's a kingship involved and a kingdom involved. The culture of the thing is that nothing unsightly or imperfect should ever come into the presence of the king. And that's through that type is where we get the precept of the offerings that we bring to the Lord should be clean, pure, unspotted, and unblemished. And that's why the humble thanksgiving of the heart is an acceptable sacrifice. The offering of praise, the thanksgiving of the heart from the lips is an acceptable offering to the Lord. And so, but anyway, Mephibosheth, here he is, broken and crippled, and they bring him before King David. And so let's see, for a place to start, chapter 9, verse 5 says, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Anil, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, listen to this, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt, here's the one of the key things, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself. Now listen to this. See, when I say the church needs more sinners, it's from this mindset right here. It's from this mindset. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant But thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am. And I want you to understand something, saints. I'm not setting forth here, and I'll wrap this up. I'm not setting forth here that you and I should come down all scrunchy and scrounged up and thinking that the Lord, all he's going to do is look at us as a dog. By the way, if you come in all your best, that's when he'll look at you as a dog. In your mind, when you come in your best, like a certain one early on in the beginning said that these fruits and things that I've raised out of the ground were good enough to sacrifice. And the psalmist and the prophet Isaiah both testify concerning the Lord, saying that this is the man that I will deal with, he who is of contrite heart and a broken spirit. Mephibosheth stands here as a broken man. And what we understand from the scriptures that as far as in terms of an offering, that which is broken and lame is not acceptable. But he's not coming as a sacrifice. He's coming as a recipient of the grace of the King. And beloved, Jesus, when he comes in his ministry, he said, they that are not sick need not a physician. And whom did he go to? He went to the lame. What did he tell John the Baptist's servant when they came and said, are you him or should we look for another? And he said, you go back and tell John. By the way, John's faith hadn't waned. Okay? John the Baptist's faith had not waned. When he sent them with a question, it was not that his faith got weak. It was that he knew what was about to happen to him. And he had these disciples whom he loved. And he knew they needed someone to follow. They needed a master. And the purpose of him sending them with the question was for them, not for him. Okay? I can't see the Lord of glory testifying him as of men born of woman, there's none greater. And then putting forth that his faith was flawed. He was the porter. He was a friend of the bridegroom. But beloved, here's the thing I want to picture for you. You and I, when we consider ourselves and our makeup, and not only with the full assurance of justification in Christ Jesus, but nevertheless, while we're here in our experience, we know that we come up short. We know that we miss the mark. We know that we fail miserably. We know that we sin. We know that. But when Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and he that will open unto me, I will come in and sup with him, me and my Father. That's not eternal salvation, eternal things concerning going to heaven, or it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the experience of the little child of God here and now. But in that sup, so to speak, he has a table. It's referred to many other reasons. Hymns have been written about it. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed, and he does. And I believe, I feel like we're sitting there this morning. I do. I hope you do. But here's the thing I want you to see. When Mephibosheth, when he came up and sat down at the king's table, and he put them old broken feet up under there, they couldn't be seen as a shortcoming in him. Why? Because when he came to the king's table, he came not under his own provision, but he came accepting or yielding to the provision of the king. I want to tell you this morning, saints, and I hope it's for your edification. the enjoyment that is ours at that table depends on our obedience. It depends on our compliance with the commandments that He's laid down. We can't have the joy of that, of those infirmities being hidden under the table unless we come on His terms. We don't come on our terms. We come on His terms. He says, "My commandments are not grievous. They're not hard to be borne. They're easy." Now they're not easy to the natural man. No, it's impossible for him to carry them out. But His commandments are easy to us. And when we begin to conform, you remember what Paul said, "Be ye not conformed to this present world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." When we are conformed in our learning, that's how we get conformed. In sincere, humble learning of the will of God in Christ Jesus. What did Paul say in Philippians chapter 2? Or if it's not, it's in chapter 3. He said, "I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might gain Christ." And he mentions in there the excellency of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. And time again, his heart's desire, it was that the saints would grow in knowledge and understanding of what the will of the Lord was. And when we begin to grow in that, then we begin to take on more of we're more ready to admit what we are without Him in all of our sinful imperfections and say, as the poet says, "Without free grace, I know I'm lost." And the more founded and entrenched in that we get, then the more compliant we become and the more enjoyment we have at the King's table. And that's for here, saints. That's not for heaven. I don't know why I'm pointing to it. It's for here. And it's for a heavenly experience here. And all of the things that are laid out for us in this word are for the child of God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 5, I believe it is, or 15 and 4. He says, "The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through comfort and patience of the Scriptures, might have hope." But if we don't partake of what He has given us in this word, and beloved, don't just say, "Oh yeah, I know what that means," because you've grown up hearing that that's what it means. Say, "Lord, if that's what it means, good. If it's not, then you teach me. You teach me what it means." I hope and pray that the Lord will bless these things to your understanding and to your comfort. And we're all getting older and life just seems a little more burdensome. But we can still experience the comfort and the peace of knowing that the King loves us. And in spite of our infirmities, He will provide and He will feed us and He will invite us to His table. I just hope the Lord will bless these things to your understanding, to your heart. Sister Debbie, whatever it is you do, just to...